Welcome to the Kenosha City Church Podcast. This message will take a look at the end times through the eyes of the New Testament prophets and Jesus as we take a look at how our current culture is in the middle of a crossroad that will impact their eternal destiny. Will they follow or deny Jesus? Enjoy the message.
The lake is such a force here in Kenosha. Did you guys know that? Like, yeah, we deal with it. You were shoveling that force like, you know, a couple of weeks ago, I'm sure. You go over to the lake and it's like 5 degrees colder at this time of year. But we just love being in Kenosha, enjoying our time with you guys. You know, today we are going to be in two different sections of the scripture. As a pastor, it makes sense to say I love the Word of God, right? If I was up here and I was like, "Eh, the Bible's nah," you'd be like, "Why did we get this guy up here?" So it makes perfect sense for me to say I love the Word of God. But when we look at the Word of God, it is our authority, is it not? So what we're going to be in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 42, but we're also going to be in Colossians at the beginning. So you can go to Colossians 1, we'll be there first. And what this is at our church out in Iowa, we've been preaching through the book of Matthew. And we like the book of Matthew. It's a gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's his testimony of Jesus, the power and authority of Jesus. It's written by a tax collector, a sinner, one of the lowest of the lows. And yet he's changed so profoundly by God that he sees fit to write out a letter, this testimony, honestly, of Jesus, who he is and what he does. And so as I've gone through this before and kind of looked and studied through this, what we're going to have in the book of Matthew is a very hard teaching today. You know, there was one time where Jesus was giving a hard teaching and the disciples were so turned off, they just started leaving in droves. To me, I honestly feel like this is almost one of those kind of messages where it's like, man, this is a hard teaching. Who can hear it? But what we're going to look at today is this idea that Christ must be first. Say that with me out loud, would you? Christ must be first. Many of us, if you've had kids, you know what it's like for your kids to want to be first. When we're going out to the van, there must be like one special seat in the van better than all the others because somebody wants to get there first, and then whoever gets there first ends up inevitably fighting with the other people who aren't there in time to get the perfect seat. Any parents experience that? It's like, what is going on in the back? Sit down, buckle up. No, so-and-so got here first, and it's my seat, and da-da-da-da-da. They want to be first. And I know what some of you guys are thinking. Some of you guys are like, you have a minivan? And I just went down like this much in your book, like just a touch. I say minivan, mega fun. But I had somebody once tell me, minivan, mini man. I'm like, oh, man, that hurts. That hurts. No, minivan, mega fun. Whoever gets there first gets the primo seat. We want to be first. But Christ says, no, he must be first. He must be first in all things. You know, adults, we have these memes sometimes you see, or maybe even you have a coffee cup that says, but first, coffee. Because, hey, man, I love coffee. Coffee can be first. Coffee's great. Yeah. Amen. Preach it from coffee. That guy had coffee this morning. I can tell. We want to be first. Girls shopping, sometimes they have to stop and get their special drink first before they go. You know, you got to be fueled up for your stops. Even the disciples, they had conversations and they said, who's the greatest, right? And Jesus kind of overhearing them, he's like, hey, what y'all talking about? And they kind of sheepishly, nothing, never mind, you know. Because they knew that Christ must be first. Our culture is at a crossroads, is it not? You guys are in a series called Signs of the Times. Pastor Andy asked if I would give a message about culture at a crossroads. And I would say this about culture. Culture is not going to put Christ first. It's an impasse. It's like, well, Christ maybe can be one among many, but Christ can't be first. Matthew, the book of Matthew, is organized around five teachings of Jesus Christ. Sometimes when you're reading through it, it can be a little bit difficult to understand because not everything is in a perfect systematic timeline order. Actually, some things are kind of flipped around a little bit, and you think, well, what is going on with the way that Matthew wrote this out? What he wrote out was he was wanting to emphasize these five primary teachings of Jesus Christ. The first one you're very familiar with, it's called the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount's pretty popular. The next one, what we're going to be looking at today, is when he starts to commission his disciples. And if you look through chapter 10, what you're going to see is the commissioning of the disciples. He talks about the priorities that they will have as disciples as they go out teaching and preaching and going out throughout the ancient world, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I would say that we must put Christ first just as the disciples put Christ first. They put a lot on the line, did they not? And so it is that we put a lot on the line at times. And you would expect, again, Pastor Ben, you understand, of course you love the Bible. Of course you would say put Jesus Christ first. Jesus before all other things. But we don't say this because we're religious people. We don't put Christ first just because it's a good thing to say on Sunday morning. I don't say it because I'm a preacher and I have to say it. We put Jesus Christ first to align ourselves with the created order of the universe. Do you understand that? Jesus, when he's teaching and preaching, he says, you know, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We want to be free from the tyranny of lies in life. You know, if you organize your life around a lie, your life will be met with chaos. You will be met with unhappiness. You will be met with depression and anxiety, frankly. If you continue to believe a lie and force other people around you to try to march in lockstep with the lie that you're believing, life doesn't work out, friends, does it? It doesn't work out at all. And so when we declare Jesus Christ first, what we do is we start to organize and align the very fabric of reality because he is first. He sits first and foremost. Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 13 through 20. And, you know, I had the opportunity to go to a Bible college. I went to Trinity. Went to a Bible college first down in Iowa and then over to Trinity International University. And I got to confess, there's not a lot of things that I remember from my time at Trinity when it comes to learning about the Bible. People always say, oh, well, you know, you had this time at Trinity and you've been formally trained and educated, so, you know, you're ahead of me and this and that. And it's like, not really true. The things that God has impressed on my life came from my time in his word personally. Amen? And there are very many of you that have had a lot of time in his word personally. But I would say I remember in Trinity that if you're ever looking for a place to find in the whole Bible where it exalts the preeminence of Jesus Christ, his majestic rule and reign, it would be in Colossians chapter 1. If you're ever sitting in a dark time and you feel like Jesus just, things are flying apart and I don't understand who you are, do you even know what's happening? I would encourage you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. And what I'm going to do in Colossians chapter 1 is help us remember the one that we are to worship. Because when we get back into Matthew in just a minute, you're going to say, Jesus, this is a hard teaching. So before we go to the hard teaching, we're reminded and galvanized by the reality of the power and the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's look at who he is and what he's done. Verse 13 says this, he rescued us. For he rescued us, this is speaking of God, from the dominion of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. This is the glorious splendor of the Christian faith. Just like what Pastor Brandon was talking about, you know, we've done wrong things. We've been separated from God. Do you understand that we need a rescued? If you're sinking and drowning, there's nothing more important than what? Rescue. See, when things are really good and life is easy and we can declare, but first, coffee. Like, you know your life is pretty good. But if we can look at the reality of that last day, whatever day that would be, that day we take our last breath, we will come into a new reality in our lives that says that Jesus Christ must be first. His rule and reign is preeminent, and that in his great glory, and for all of us who have placed our faith and trust in him, we realize that he's rescued us from what? A dominion of darkness. Do you understand that this is what you guys have been learning about when you learn about the signs of the times and the culture at a crossroads, that we walk in darkness. And that Jesus, knowing that all these people that are walking around in darkness, seeking in the dark, trying to find their way, Jesus takes them and he rescues them from that darkness. He turns the light on because he is the light of the world. And then he transfers us to his kingdom, the kingdom of his beloved Son, verse 13 says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You know, redemption at this point is kind of a Christian word. You don't hear redemption talked about much unless you're talking about Christianity. But has anybody ever been to a Can Redemption Center? Anybody? You guys don't really even have that here in Wisconsin, probably, do you? I noticed you guys do some recycling, but not even really Can Redemption. In Iowa, you do Can Redemption. An aluminum can, you recycle it, it's worth 5 cents. And you know how much Iowans care about that? It's worth 5 cents. No, no, throw it away, throw it in the trash. But we have these things called redemption centers. You'd think a redemption center would be like happy people, like singing and, you know, it's not really like that. It's dirty and sticky and it kind of stinks because it's all these nasty cans and old beer and all of this stuff. But you know what it is about a redemption center that makes it interesting? It's that they see the value in the thing that's being returned there and they are redeeming it. Redemption is that Jesus looks into the world and he sees those who have left him. He sees people who have done terribly wrong. He sees people who continue to mess up. And he says, I'm going to reach in there and I'm going to redeem them. There's value there. And so in his great love for us, he redeems us and he transfers us from the dominion of darkness and he gives us this great opportunity in the kingdom of his beloved Son. God rescues his people. Verse 15 says, he is the image of the invisible God. There's a whole lot there, and we won't belabor it too much, but to understand that if you've ever said that you want to see God, I wish I could just see God. Wouldn't it be so much easier if I could just see him? We're being reminded by Paul in Colossians that if you saw Jesus, you saw the Lord. He is the image of God. And we can count the testimony to be true that many people saw Jesus Christ, that he walked with them, that he ate with them, right? And so we know Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And it's not just the form of a man. It's the image in which he has put things in order in his life. It's the image in which he has elevated certain things and diminished other things. Friends, I hope it's encouraging for us this morning to know that as Christians, we have put the greatest one first, the one who's the image of God. For by him all things were created. Does that make him powerful? No one, I think it makes him powerful. If Jesus Christ created all things, both in the heavens and in the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. When you woke up this morning and you kind of looked out one of the windows of your house over your lawn, that was for him. It was created for him because he holds first place. Not only was it for him, it was created by him. You say, Pastor Ben, I know who, like my home builder, and they messed up some things. I'm not talking about that, right? I'm talking about the splendor of creation and that majestic lake that you guys have the luxury of being able to visit and look over and know that in its great force, it changes the temperature and the climate around it. Jesus created that. It's for his glory. We know him. Christians know him. And verse 17 says, he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. Is Jesus powerful, friends? Is he strong? Mighty to save? Man. Are there people who don't know that? I'd ask, has that changed your life? It's like, man, I know him, the one who holds the fabric of all reality together, the one who broke the heavens and came down onto the earth. I know him. This is the incomparable Christ. My Bible has labeled this section. He's before all things and in him he holds it all together. You've heard the song, he holds the whole world in his hands. He holds the whole wide world in his hands. Anybody else do that? No. No one else has a hand so mighty and strong. No one else holds such majestic splendor and power. No one else having such a relationship with the creation as Jesus. Oh, he is beautiful. He is powerful. He must be first. He doesn't just ask to be first, he demands to be first. He wants us to organize our lives in a way that puts him first so that we can experience more joy and truth and grace, and we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we'll see him one day and be able to enjoy his presence for eternity. He's the head of the body, it says, the church. Does Pastor Andy lead this church? No, Jesus does, doesn't he? And it's good to have a leader, and it's great to have an elder board. But you know, any human man has gotten it wrong before, but Jesus never has. Lots of people point their fingers at the church and say the church in America is messed up, and the church has got it wrong, and the church needs to repent and confess. And you know what? Some of that may be true, but Jesus never got it wrong. And Jesus says, I am the head of the church, the firstborn of all creation, the firstborn from the dead. Not that he was the first to raise from the dead, but he is first in authority. He is first in rank and order. He is first. Verse 19 says, for it is the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. He is God. And through Jesus, it says, through him to reconcile all things to himself. He's going to redeem it. He's going to transfer it from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And he's going to reconcile this broken earth to God in all of his glory. This is having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. This is the gospel. Can I say, if we get this wrong, if we get wrong Jesus' authority and Jesus' rank and order, if we start to diminish him, if we put him in his wrong place, it's not Christianity anymore. Not only is it not Christianity, it's just not true. Friends, we gird ourselves on the truth of the Word of God, do we not? And we gird ourselves on the truth of Jesus Christ the Lord, the one who we know, the one who reconciled us to himself. Culture is at a crossroads, that's to be sure. Culture refuses to put Jesus in his proper place. Well, if you'd turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, what we're going to look at is this possibly hard teaching of Jesus. And what we're going to notice is that Jesus, he asked some things of his disciples. In the grace of God, we often think like, it doesn't really matter what I do, like God's got it in control, but in the grace of God, he's invited us into the things that he does in the earth. At this point in Matthew, Jesus has come into cultural prominence. He has done many miracles. He has walked the earth for a while. He's called his disciples. He's even empowered them and given them a mission to do. You know, he does that today. He empowers believers to go and to do the things that he's asked them to do. That he's never asked you to do a thing that you are incapable of doing with him. He only asks us to do things that we're able to do. And so often he asks us to do things that we've never done before. I laugh again as Pastor Brandon encourages us and exhorts us. Would you invite someone to Easter? It's like, but I don't know people. And People don't really do that, and that's pretty weird. And I'm sure about that part. It is weird to invite people. But we can do this with the power of Jesus. And he invites us to do fun things like that. Jesus has warned his disciples that it's going to be hard. And then what Jesus is going to do here is he's going to demand a commitment that is so tall of an order, many people will not do it. This is kind of the broad road and the narrow road idea. Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 32, let's read it together. It says, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, the scripture says, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven." This is Jesus again talking with his disciples. "But whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven." Just pause on that. Jesus will deny some. This Jesus meek and mild, this Jesus soft and tender, this Jesus kind of a cultural pushover, like, Jesus is cool with whatever. No, not according to the Bible. He denies some who deny him. Verse 34, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set man against his father and daughter against her mother and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household." If you take that seriously there, that's a hard part. I'm a father. That's a really hard part. Verse 37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me, he's not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me." What an interesting thing for him to say to his disciples as he's commissioning them out. "He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, shall not lose his reward." Praise God. Our next point for today is this: Christ before others. Christ must be first. That's the main thing. That's what I want you to remember today, which means Christ before others. Jesus says, "Whoever confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father. But whoever denies me before men gets denied before the Father in heaven." Why would a person ever deny Jesus if they go to church and they read the Bible and they continue to, you know, make little tweaks maybe in their life? Why would they ever deny Jesus? Could I kind of present to you that there is a fear of man that runs rampant in our culture today? This, again, is one of the things that kind of puts us at odds with the culture, is it not? That we know that our culture is, we think Christians are judgmental. The culture is just ravenous to people who don't fall in line. We know very well what we're supposed to say and what we're not supposed to say. We know very well how we're supposed to act in public and how we're not supposed to act. We know very well what culture expects of us. But Jesus says, "You must put me first." But Jesus, what if it kind of rubs the culture wrong? What if people don't like that? What if people deny me? What if people mock me? What if I get in trouble at work? I think it's funny when people say, oh, I can't talk about God at work. You stand all over, dance all over your toes this morning. Who made your workplace? Who holds it in his hand? You can't talk about him? You should not be a jerk. You shouldn't be rude. You shouldn't push it in everybody's face. But you get used to not talking about him, don't you? I know I have. Christ before others. The fear of man is not to be greater than the fear of God. We don't fear God so much, and so we fear man and we do what they say. But the fear of God is supposed to resonate with every believer. And so quickly, believers say this to me all the time. They'll say, oh, Pastor Ben, a fear of God is just reverence. It's just a reverence. And I say, yeah, you know what? That's true. Oh, we don't have to fear God because he loves us. Yeah, that's true. But a fear of God is a real thing. You know, reverence looks kind of like this. If I had a lighter and I struck that lighter and I had a little flame here, you'd say, oh, Ben, that's a really quaint little fire you got there. That's cute. I had one of those on my birthday cake, and you could just blow it out, right? No big deal. Not much fear, not much reverence, not much awe. But if I took that fire and I put it underneath your chin and held it there, what would you do then? You'd be quiet this morning. You're like, ah! You know, hurt, fear, awe, reverence. Stop it. It hurts, right? God is much more than a small, quaint little lighter. He is a consuming fire, right? The scripture tells us. This is what we're afraid of. It's like a loaded gun. And people say, you don't need to be afraid of a gun, but you do need to treat it with fear and awe and reverence. When it's loaded, it can kill, right? This is how we approach God. We approach God knowing full well he is the one that we just read about in Colossians 1. He holds the whole world in his hand. He's created it. It is for him. It is through him. He can do whatever he wants. He says, I must be first, and so we will put him first. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of my favorite preachers from over 100 years ago, says this, there's no cure for the fear of man like the fear of God. Can I encourage you that if you think very often about what other people think about you, if you're always nervous when you go into crowds and you try to shun away from people and groups because you just know the judgment that lies there, you're probably right about their judgment. Can I encourage you this? You must not fear them. You can fear God. And your fear of God will drive you to do things that you never thought you could do. And he wouldn't chase you into those places. God would be right there with you in all of those times. I'd ask you this. Have you ever had a friend that was only your friend when no one was around? In my life, I was the kind of kid that I didn't play any sports. I grew up on a farm, last house on a dead-end gravel road. And so sometimes earlier on, it seemed like we had a lot of farm work to do, and I was out there doing that a lot. Wasn't in sports, wasn't on the debate club, wasn't in drama, wasn't in band. And yet I know some of you guys were in those things, and so you kind of found some fun in those circles, right? Those social circles. But yet there were times where you'd have a friend in one circle, maybe it's in band, and then you go into another classroom like algebra, and you're sitting there by a band friend, and they won't talk with you. Anybody ever experienced that? You'd say, well, what's up with this? Why are these people friends with me in a certain situation and not friends with me in other situations? I was kind of an outsider. I felt like I didn't really have a group. And you don't need to feel bad for me, but I think that there are many people maybe in the congregation today that feel the same way, that they feel like they didn't fit in, that people didn't like to talk with them in the big crowds. Christ before others. Jesus says, whoever confesses me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. Whoever denies me before men, I'll deny him before the Father. You know what the reality is in our culture today? There are very many what I call secret relationships. Secret relationships. A secret relationship is like, oh, it's cool if we text online at this time, but if we see each other in public, we won't talk. A secret relationship is like, oh, we're really cool at band. We're really cool on the, you know, in this social setting, but if we switch settings, no, we're really, really close at work, like really close, and we talk, and there's a relationship, but no relationship when the family is around. Secret relationships, friends. Can I tell you that Christ must be first before others? Christ says, no, no, no. You may find it quaint to do that on the internet or work relationships or other places, and I know that's extremely common today, but Jesus says, no. You will put me first. Christ before all others. Can I talk with the students for a minute, some of the younger ones in the sanctuary today? You want to make friends that are true friends. You want to make friends that aren't just friends in secret. You want to make friends that'll stand with you anywhere, anytime. You want to make friends that when people start making fun of you and pushing you around, that they will be with you through thick and thin. Can I tell you that Jesus Christ makes those kind of friends? He really does. Friends that'll go through anything with you. And this is the kind of friend that Jesus wants us to be to others. And he says this, you deny me before everybody else? That's a secret friendship. You want to pray to me only when it's convenient? That's a secret friendship. Oh, God, forgive us for the times that we've hid you from other people. Jesus says, you stand with me. If you will be seen with me, if you will tell other people about me, I'll do that for you. How do you dodge persecution today? Deny Jesus. It's really, really easy. You can dodge persecution, don't bring him up. You can dodge persecution, just go along with the conversation at the water cooler at work. You can dodge persecution. It's no problem. Hide your Christian conviction. Just hide it. Hide your faith and escape the persecution that comes. Deny him before men. I love this about Jesus. Jesus, I think about, and I've heard it talked about, I think around here as well, who's your circle, right? Who's your circle? Who do you share Christ with? Who do you share life with? And we think about our circle and we're like, I'm going to hide the people in my circle from Jesus because Jesus is kind of weird and Jesus is kind of awkward. When I put Jesus first, it doesn't fit in with the cultural flow very much. There's other things that should be more important. So I'm going to hide him from my circle. And Jesus says, if you invite me into your circle, I'll invite you into my circle. What a cool thing. Jesus' circle is with God the Father. Jesus' circle is where heaven glory exists and the worship of angels and creatures so majestic that the eye has never seen and the ear has never heard. Jesus' circle is glorious, brothers and sisters. It is good. We want to be in Jesus' inner circle. And Jesus says, man, this is no problem. This is not very difficult. It's pretty obvious. Just invite me into that circle where you're at. Don't deny me before other people. And this is the life that the Christians live. And what if you've messed up terribly? And what if you say, Pastor Ben, I know you. This is a hard statement by Jesus, and I haven't done a good job with this, and I feel pretty dirty, rotten, lousy. Pastor Ben, what if I messed it all up? He's filled this good book with people who messed it all up. What about Peter, right? Jesus says, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. It's coming right up to the end here, Peter, and you're going to do it right at the end, man. You're going to do it when it counts the most. You're going to do it when I'm going to the cross. You'll deny me. And Jesus, Peter, what's he say? Oh, man, I'll never do that. I'll never do it. And then it happens. And somebody goes, I think I know you. Weren't you with him? I never knew him. Peter is such an example of the blatant refusing of being identified with Jesus of anyone in the Bible. I never knew the man. Leave me alone. And yet, what does Jesus say when he restores him in John chapter 21? Does he look at him and say, hey, will you confess me this time? Hey, Peter, repent. You did it all wrong, man. You were bad. You were really bad, and so just say that you're sorry, and then we'll move on. Does Jesus say that? No. What does Jesus say when he restores Peter? He leans into him, and he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yeah, Lord, I love you. And Jesus leans in, and he says, tend my lambs, right? Peter, do you love me? See, this is the question, isn't it? This is the ultimate question when it comes to the gospel. Do we love him? If we love him, then we put him first. If we really love him, I mean, if we really, really love him, we don't hide him from other people. We know that he's first of all things. He's not just first in our life. He's first in creation, the created order, that if people organize their life around Jesus and the things that Jesus has taught, the thing that Jesus encourages them to do, that they will find peace in the chaos. They will find strength in the storm. They will find redemption when everyone else says that they're unworthy and should be thrown away. We know the goodness and the grace and the majesty and the glory that exists in a relationship with Jesus Christ, do we not? We just answer the question. Do you love me? Oh, I love that Jesus restores those who walk away from him. We do Christ before others and then Christ before family. And this is a tough one. Christ before family. Matthew 10:34, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother. This is a good question that we should ask. And again, I love getting more context of biblical situations. And the question is this: did Jesus come to bring peace, or did Jesus come to bring a sword? And if you just look at this text alone, you would say, well, Ben, dude, that's easy. Like, I might not get straight A's, but that's a pretty easy one. Jesus says, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. But if you know the context of Scripture, you start to get uneasy with this statement about Jesus bringing a sword, because when you look through all of Scripture, you see that Jesus brings peace, not a sword. The prophecy about Jesus that we always bring up around Christmas time in Isaiah 9:6 says this: a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. How can the Prince of Peace bring a sword? Jesus at his birth and the angels all stand around in Luke 2:14 declaring glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. Faith in Jesus brings peace with God. Romans 5:1, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus declares he gives peace in John 14:27. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, he says, nor let it be fearful. And Jesus brings peace with one another in Romans 12:18. If it's possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. This is why we don't hit people with a big stick, and we don't bring our Bible to hit them with that either. Right? And we're to be at peace. Jesus comes to bring peace. He is peace. He gives peace. So what's the deal here? Jesus offers peace with God. He offers peace for your soul and peace with others. What Jesus is talking about is cultural value versus Jesus. He's saying there is no comparison between your allegiance to me and everything else. He's just simply putting an illustration to us for us together that says that I didn't come to bring peace but a sword. See, every single other person and thing in your life will be demanding first place. And I wage war on that. That's what he's saying. It's a pretty simple idea. And then he goes to something that really gets us in the ribs when he says, I have come to divide a father against his son and a mother against his daughter. He's using exciting, kind of infuriating words to help us understand the variance here, right? He says, your allegiance to me is going to be so much. You must be so clear and focused on the difference between your relationship with me and everyone else that you should see every other thing in your life is nothing compared to me. And if it starts to swell up in you, get the sword. Get the sword. Because the reality is that it's at war with me. Jesus says he must be first. And it's very interesting here. This is a cross-reference to Micah Chapter 7, verse 6, one of the Old Testament prophets. It says that in this section, some of the context again is that there is a siege happening, and the prophet is declaring things that are happening in this siege. In Micah 7:6, it says, for son treats father with contempt, and daughter rises up against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And this is what Jesus is quoting. And a man's enemies will be the men of his own household. But then he says this in the very next verse. Jesus didn't happen to quote this part, but this is the context that he was bringing from. In the midst of this siege where people are fighting and there's all this terrible stuff going on and people are being divided because they want food and they want help, it says, but as for me, The prophet writes, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Jesus does come to bring a sword against anything else that would rise up against him. But here's the thing. When we put him first, he brings peace. He came for that. He really did. Does Jesus want you to battle your own family? The fifth commandment says, honor your father and mother, right? In Exodus chapter 20. Obey your parents, Ephesians 6. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, Ephesians 6, 4. Yeah, he does bring battle, but he doesn't bring battle in a way that would destroy you. He just wants you to know that the allegiance to him must be first. Your commitment to Christ far outweighs your commitment to your family. Even Jesus' own family didn't believe him at first, if you remember that. His brothers wouldn't even follow him until he rose from the dead. Then they would go to the ends of the earth preaching about their brother Jesus, who conquered death and rose from the grave. Here's the question for today. Does your family support your Christian faith? Or do you forsake your Christian life to keep peace with your family? I hope you don't. Or do you rub your Christian faith in your family's face? No, we're not to do that either. Christ must be first. He must be before our family. He must be before ourselves. You notice in verse 38, he says, he that does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Do you carry a cross? It's a good question for us today. I like taking notes in my Bible. I hope you scribble notes or take notes in a notebook or type them into your phone. Christ before self. This takes the strength of Jesus in your life to do it. Your own flesh will wage war against you and against your allegiance to Jesus. Your own flesh will say, I must be first. Do you carry a cross? You should. You say, Ben, I thought that Jesus bore the cross for us. He did. And his blood flowed on that old rugged cross, did it not? But Jesus looks to his disciples and he says, you will bear a cross as well. That you will carry a cross in your life. And you say, Pastor Ben, I know some of my friends and I know my family and I know my workplace and I know myself. And none of that wants to come underneath the rule and reign of Jesus. I'm going to tell you to wage war against that with the power of God, and that you would elevate Jesus in your life even above yourself, and that endeavor would be carrying a cross, would it not? To change your life by the power and authority of God. We have our own crosses to bear. We do. Some people think that the Christian life is, that Christians make claims that the Christian life is easy. No, man, it's not easy. It looks like carrying a cross some days. It's not easy, but it's good. We have our own crosses to bear. Jesus says, take up your cross, lose your life, and find new life. Stop with all the things that are warring for your attention and warring for you to put me second, third, fourth, fifth. He says, put me first and find new life. And it is a good life. Do you carry your cross? I hope you do. Is part of you daily dying? Oh, I hope it is. And I hope it's true in my life too. Galatians 2:20 was my favorite verse. It's become a life verse for me. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. In the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Believers in Jesus carry a cross. Believers in Jesus don't fit in really well. Believers in Jesus see that and know that we've been redeemed, that we've been rescued, that we've been transferred. And it's with all that goodness and grace that we've experienced in Jesus Christ that we take into our community, do we not? The last thing is this, that God graciously rewards. God graciously rewards. I could go through and get even more long-winded about some of this, but if you jump to verse 42, whoever in the name of a disciple gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. If I could connect with you guys today on this point, I want to say this. If you are carrying a cross, if you have been endeavoring to put Christ first, and you're saying, Pastor Ben, I know what you're talking about, man. It's a hard road some days. It ain't easy because the world's really against all of that. I would say God graciously rewards. He sees you in your hardship. He sees you in the suffering. He sees you in the mocking. He sees you when other people look down their noses at you. He sees you when you know that you made a mistake and you look him in the face and he asks the question, do you love me? And you say, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He sees those things and he rewards those who follow him. He says, whoever in the name of a disciple, who are the disciples? I am. Anyone who's ever helped out a disciple in Jesus Christ, God says, I saw that and they will get a reward. Jesus, all they did is get a cup of water for it. I saw that. And there will be a reward for that. Jesus sees. And those who often are being serving us and we're serving them and they're seeing the life that we live, Jesus says, if they don't turn you away as you're living your Christian life, if you're not pushed out by them, they're receiving me. See, when we take on a life of obedience to Jesus, we become, in effect, Jesus on the earth, do we not? We've got the Holy Spirit and we're not perfect. But if they receive us and they receive the message of Jesus and they receive the grace from Jesus, they receive us, they receive Jesus. And he says, this is good. This is how it's supposed to be. The disciple, if they reject you and the way that you live your life, then they're rejecting me. As the worship team kind of makes their way up, and we get the opportunity to again sing and praise and put Jesus in his rightful place. Amen. I love singing with God's church. I want to remind you that God, if you look backwards even through Matthew, if you have time this week, Jesus is reminding the disciples of these truths all the way. The God who sees the sparrow fall sees you in your situation. The God who knows the number of hairs on your head, how few or how many there are, he knows what you're going through. And the God who whispers to you at night, he says, what I whisper in your ear, he says earlier, what I whisper in your ear at night, declare it on the rooftops. What I tell you in the morning, tell them all day long. Friends, do the disciples of Jesus Christ still meet with him in the morning? They do. Do they meet with him at night and have prayer and time with the Lord before bed? Oh, they surely do. Can we share the good news with the world around us? Can we let them know that they can be redeemed? Can we let them know that the one who holds the world in his hand holds their heart and their future as well, and that they can trust him with everything? Oh, we can do that. We will welcome Jesus. He will welcome us into glory on that last day. Friends, I'm just going to have you guys stand up as we close. Everybody would stand. Is your cross too much to bear? Some of you are going through stuff that I don't know about. I've never walked through. Is it too much to bear? Trust it to Jesus. Give it to him. Say, Jesus, I want to carry the cross that you have for me. This one is too much. He is a faithful friend. Don't deny him, and he won't deny you. Come to him. I know I need to. Let's pray as we conclude. Lord Jesus, we love you today. We put you first in our own meager way. We exalt your holy name. We will sing praises to you. And none of it is enough because you're just greater than all of it. And Father, when we leave this sanctuary today, all the weight of the world comes back on our shoulders. And Father, we will look to you. The one who knows the number of hairs on our head. We trust you, Lord. We'll walk in faith. Lord, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you personally, hasn't made you their Savior and Lord, that hasn't trusted the fact that you shed your blood, your perfect blood, like a sacrifice, like a lamb, that you were perfect, we don't have to be. Lord, would they trust you right now? Just give you their life and find new life in you, that they would repent of their sin and that they would trust the slain Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole world. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. And for the rest of us that have been walking with you for some time, would you encourage us, God? Give us eyes to see the opportunities that lie in front of us. Give us endurance in the hardship. Father, when it comes to the culture and the things that wage war against us in the culture, Lord, would you just galvanize us like steel, be a foundation for our feet, and give us joy. I think the world needs more, Lord, of that, and you promised that too. You considered the cross a joy as you reconciled the earth to yourself. We love you, God, and we sing your holy and precious name as a faith family today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's episode. If you would like to know more about Kenosha City Church, then check us out online at kenosha.church or on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Kenosha City Church. Lastly, if you enjoyed this episode, we encourage you to follow us so that you never have to miss an episode. At Kenosha City Church, we are not perfect people, but real people being made new through Jesus.